Praise God. We've been talking since last week. We started a new series on love. All right. So, we started a series last week on love, and it's called Shot Through the Heart. And that is a Bon Jovi reference for all of you children of the 80s that even remember that. Those of you who think that Bon Jovi is just a secular band, they are. But the song is a song about love, and so we thought it was a cool little catchy title. This week, we are going to talk about what love is, because a lot of people think they know. But this is the greatest need the world has right now, is love. It's the most needed thing in the world right now. Why are things happening? Why are we doing things to each other? Why are we seeing so much bad things done like we saw this week? You know, I mean, this is a bad week in Florida. What happened down in Parkland is heartbreaking. Why are things like that happening? And you can have however many people are here this morning, that many different opinions. And I can lump it all up into one thing, and this is what it is. There's no other reason why these things are happening except this. The world has no idea what love really is. I mean, Jesus said, I encapsulate all 10 of the commandments into one new one. He said, this is a new commandment I give you. What's he saying? All the rest of the 10 can be encapsulated in this one new commandment, that you love one another. Come on. And we think we know what love is. The world thinks we know. We know, you know. In the 60s, there was a whole big expression of what love really is. But why are we doing things to each other? It's because we're not operating in love. Why is there violence and opposition in the world? Well, it's because there's very little love. Why do we see things like racism and prejudice? It's because we really don't know what love is. Why do we see marriages falling apart and people cheating on spouses? Because they don't really know what love is. So that's the greatest need that we have. That's why we're going to talk about it. How can we change the world really? Well, it's because we have to start showing love. We must start showing what true love is and actually change the world. This feeble, humanistic, low-level love is not going to change anything. It's going to stick a Band-Aid on it at best. All right? The actual truest measuring stick of real growth in your walk with God is not how much you can prophesy, not how much you can read your Bible. The truest measuring stick of being a Christian is not how much you come to church. It is not how much you do ritualistic things that we think that, you know, are supposed to be Christians. Those are not the true measuring stick. I can go to church and have perfect attendance, which I don't know that applies to this church, but anyway, I could have perfect attendance, okay, and I could win awards. I mean, I tell you guys all the time. I grew up in a Pentecostal church where they would give out perfect attendance for Sunday school, like at school, you'd get a little certificate, perfect attendance for Sunday school, and I can do that. I can go every time the doors are open. That doesn't mean I'm a good Christian. We're going to rattle some cages this morning. Good. Hopefully we'll get you out of them cages. Come on now, I can go to confession. Or counseling, whatever you want to call it. I can go to spiritual guidance. Doesn't make me a good Christian. Come on now. I can give everything I have in the offering. Doesn't make me a good Christian. I can serve the community and clean up, you know, elderly folks' you know, trash and leaves. That doesn't make me a good Christian. The truest measuring stick of real growth in our walk with God, what really makes us good Christians, is the truest way is by showing and using the love of God here in this world. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Now, as we get into this morning, I want to say this. I had a couple of questions people keep saying. You keep referencing this. The notes are in the Bible app. And I don't know what you're talking about. So I'm going to take a second and explain that. If you have a smartphone, an iPhone, or if you have a dumb phone and it's an Android, I'm partial. I'm sorry. Doesn't mean I don't love you. I'm just speaking the truth. I mean, come on. The Bible says speak the truth in love. So anyway, if you have that, there's an app in the App Store or the Google Play Store called the YouVersion Bible. And if you'll download that, inside that app is something called Events. And if you click on Events, it'll GPS, well, unless you're one of those conspiracy theorist people that turn off all your, I can't let anybody know where I'm at, the government's tracking me. If you have your GPS location services on, it'll find you here at the church and pop up our service with our notes in it. Okay, if you're watching online, same thing applies to you, only GPS may not work for you because you may be watching. Like we have, you could knock me over with a pillow. We have a large following of people that watch us in Brazil, which I don't even know if you can understand me right now. But if you can, you can follow along in the notes too. You just do a search. Just type in Direction Church, and it'll pull up today's notes. And there are things in there that you can see all the scriptures that we're going to read today. But then you can also take notes in the app and then email them to yourself at the end so you can keep them forever, okay? So that's what I mean when I say the notes are in the YouVersion app. Now you know how to follow along with us, okay? All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. John says some pretty impressive things here. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God." Now the King James version of this says this, "For love is of God." Can we take that background off so it's just plain black? "Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God," come on now, "is love." Now you say, well, Pastor Brent, are you saying the reason that love is the most important thing that the world needs right now is because God is love? Actually, yes, that's what I'm saying. Listen to me, we're expecting to be able to pray and the world just change. Now, there's a big movement right now saying prayer's not doing enough. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm going to say this. We should be praying for the world. But then we should also be being willing to be used by God to show God to the rest of the world. Listen, if all you're doing is praying, it isn't enough. If that's it, if that's all you're doing is praying, that is not enough, okay? We have to show the love of God to people. That's how we make a difference, okay? Because anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love God, or does not love, does not know God, for God is love. So when you're showing love to people, you're actually taking God and applying him directly to the situation. Amen. Come on, I'm all for prayer. I pray for all of you every day. I mean, Jody and I pray for this church every day, the people in this church every day. And it's so funny, we ask God to bring across our path who we're supposed to really call and get a hold of, or who do we need to pray for today, or who do we need to reach out to today. And it's so funny, it just happens. Now, if all I do when those opportunities come, I just sit back and go, "Lord, bless them." I'm only doing half of it. Come on now. If I do show the love of God, now I'm taking God. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I need to call and go over and lay hands on them and shake them real good. That's the church I grew up in. Come on. Lord, just doesn't mean I need to get a word from God for them. Now, that might happen. The Lord may say, call them and tell them this. But what if he doesn't say that? Does that mean I can't apply any of him to the situation? Because that's where a lot of Christians put themselves, right there. I feel like I don't have anything to say. You got more than you have, more than you know. Because all you need to do is love on somebody, and you are actually doing more than a word will ever do for them. Why? Because God is love. So when you love on somebody, come on now, you're actually applying the love and the love of God and him, just smearing it right on the situation. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's talking a little bit about this. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would be as a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Now, you think about that for a second. Think about the ministry this man had. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. We are not talking about, a little guy just starting off in ministry. We're not just talking about somebody that's, got a regional television ministry. We're talking about a guy that literally changed the world. This man's ministry has the greatest impact on the face of the earth outside of Jesus himself. There is nobody else on the face that's ever, and you can name them all, name the biggest of the big, Billy Graham, all the way down. Nobody's done what Paul did. Paul, listen, all of us are sitting here because of Paul. The church that we all have grown up and known is a result of that man and his ministry. All right? And he said, all of this stuff that I'm doing doesn't matter if I don't love people. Now, think about the scope of that. How much importance could he put on him? Have said, listen, I've raised people from the dead, which he did. Guy fell out of the window and broke his neck. Paul went down and raised him up. That's a pretty impressive, he said, that none of that matters. Love is the better way. Verse number 13, he said, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So what exactly is love? Okay, we all think we know, but do we really? Now, when the New Testament was written, it wasn't written in King James English. Y'all know that, right? Jesus did not stand up and say thee and thou. I heard somebody say one time, if the King James is good enough for Jesus and Paul, it's good enough for me. Bless your heart. I mean, some people literally think that the Jesus of Nazareth that we all grew up watching in the 70s, come on, anybody else watch that? The Easter miniseries, the epic miniseries. That's what he looked like, and that's what he sounded like, and that's how he talked. That is the Hollywood version. And even Mel Gibson's version isn't correct. I mean, he probably spoke that language, but he did. He was not blue-eyed. Come on. He was Jewish, and he spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and probably a little bit of Greek. And when Paul wrote the New Testament, or most of the New Testament, and a lot of the other guys that wrote it, they wrote it in Greek and in Hebrew. And they didn't say thee and thou. They used really pretty language that I don't even attempt to speak. Okay? But there are four words in the Greek language that convey the concept or the idea of what love is. Four words. Now, you talk about confusing. That's why some people say, English is really hard to learn. Because you could have one word have five or six meanings. And so, when you say four, are you talking the number? Or are you talking this is belongs to somebody? Right. Well, it's spelled different. Yeah, but it sounds exactly the same. So when you talk about love in the Greek, there are actually four separate words that convey the concept of love. And this is really why the world is in true need of true love, because we think we've understood it when we're actually practicing one of the other three, besides the fourth one that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. All right? We're going to take a look at each one of these. The four Greek words, somewhere in here, the idea of what you think love is going to fall in here, I'm sure. The first of these four words, and here they are, they're eros, stergo, phileo, and agape. Let's take a look at each one of them. The first one is eros, and that is written E-R-O-S, eros. Now, this word eros is the same as the Greek, it's the Greek word for sexual love. All right. Now we're getting real, Pastor. This is where we get our English word erotic from. Okay? This word is describing sensual or carnal impulses to satisfy or gratify the sexual desires of the flesh. Bow, chicka, wow, wow. Yeah. Yeah, all you single people, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't mean to, you know, push any buttons or anything. Okay? But this is what we're talking about. We're talking about sex. That's what it is. Okay? The problem with this word is that eros actually shares the same root as the word erato, which means to beg or demand. So we're not just talking about sex. We're talking about selfish sex. And it is dead silent in this Baptist church this morning. And people are nervous. What is he going to say? Okay, we're not really a Baptist church. Just saying that in case we have visitors that go, oh, this is a Baptist church? We're not anything. We're Christians, okay? All right? All right? All right? It means to beg or demand, okay? Eros is not a giving type of love. It is a demanding type of love. Not one that seeks to give or to please someone else. It is purely seeking the fulfillment of its own desires and its desires alone. Now here's the thing. Even though this is a Greek word that was around in the at the time of the writing of the New Testament, this word does not appear in the New Testament at all. Not once. It does not appear even in the context of sex in marriage. Oh, well, wait a minute now. Now, I'm just going to meddle for a second. Is that okay? This is why some people have a terrible sex life when they get married. I'm nervous. Sex is not a self-seeking love expression the way we're supposed to. It's not. It is not something to just please your flesh. And if it is, you have bad sex. And I feel sorry for you. Dead silent again. Just look at the floor and say amen. Nobody will know I'm talking about you. If it is all about you, and I'll never forget the day before I left to go to Tulsa to marry Jody, my grandfather. Nobody can give you a talk about that kind of stuff like an old person. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. My grandfather was 80 when I got married. And man, was that an eye-opening experience. The things he said to me, I was like 30 years old, and I'm like blushing, and I'm like, Papa, you're making me embarrassed. He's like, son, what do you think you're getting ready to go do? You're getting married. I'm like, yeah, but you're not supposed to hear you ever talk about this stuff, ever. You're my grandpa. And these words still ring true to me to this day. He said, son, make your honeymoon night all about your wife. I was like, but man, I've been waiting a long time for this. He's like, you make it all about her. It is not about you. I would say it the way he said it, but we're in church. But that's what he was saying. You make it all about your wife. And she'll make it all about you. What are we talking about? This word eros that many people have in their mind, it's all about their own pleasure and their own desires. That's what this word is. And the Bible does not teach this in any setting for any marriage at all. It is so flesh-based that it's never mentioned as something that's okay for a Christian. Did you catch that? It is not okay for a Christian, even if you're married and you're having sex with your wife or your spouse, it is not okay to make it about you. That just helped somebody. It is self-satisfying, self-gratifying, self-seeking, self-pleasing. It is an appetite that is found mainly, or supposed to be found mainly, amongst unbelievers or those who are focused on themselves, and is not something you should ever aspire to be in your married life, even when it comes to the sexual relationship. That's the first word. Okay? The next word is stergo. The word stergo describes the love between a parent and their children or members of a family. Now, there are a few occasions in the New Testament where this word describes the love that a nation would have for its ruler or the love a dog has for his master. How many of you have dogs? Isn't it just kind of the coolest thing when they just walk up and lick you on the back of the hand? Now, some of you are like, no, that's nasty. Gross, got dog slobber all over me. Do you understand that when a dog licks the back of your hand, that is one of their highest forms of showing affection? You know what the other one is? When they bring dead animals to the back door. I remember my mom and dad, they had two Rottweilers, twins Rottweilers, and they would bring groundhogs in and just lay them on the couch. My mom and dad were like, oh my gosh, that is gross. And would have to, you know, put on gloves and take it out and bury it. This word stergo is along the same lines, okay? It can be boiled down to one word, and that is devotion. Now, this word is used in the New Testament, but only a handful of times. One of the places that it's used is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 3. Here it is. We're going to actually read 1 through 5, so it'll put it in context. But in verse 3 is where we really want to focus. But it says this, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Next one, unloving, unforgiving, all right, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now in verse 3, that word unloving is actually the Greek word stergo, or if we were going to say it this way, unstergo. What does it mean? In the last days, there is a time coming where strong family ties and strong devotions to somebody's family are going to deteriorate. Now, we're trying to, you know, fix the world and fix the love and fix the problems. Listen to me. There's a time coming that it's going to happen. And you see it all the time. I haven't spoken to my family in years. Can't stand to be in the same room with them. What is that? That right there. Unstergo. Okay? Paul is telling us in the last days that what we see happening right now is going to happen. And what is that? It's a deterioration of the traditional family and family values. Hello, 2018. But that's stergo, a devotion to one's family. All right. The third word is phileo. This is the Greek word for affection. What kind of affection are we talking about? Affection between a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We have some of that here in this church. Standing in front of the bathroom sign right now. I just happened to look up and see you. Okay. We have that, all right? Affection that exists between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It also is the good nature that exists between friends. All right? It's two or more people who feel compatible, well-matched, well-suited, and complementary to each other. This is the truest form of friendship. All right? This is phileo. All right? But now, here's the thing about this one. This one only exists if it's given back. If it's given and not returned, then what happens? The breakup. I tried. I loved them. I did everything nice for them. I did things that I could do, you know, everything. And they didn't return it. So you know what? I hope they get run over by a car. It turns that fast because it needs to be reciprocated. It's got to be given back to me or I'm not giving out anymore. This is where the world is right now. It's somewhere stuck in these three. Okay? All right? Now, here's a couple of places that we get English words from the word phileo. Of course, everybody knows the city of brotherly love that just won the Super Bowl. The Philadelphia, okay? That's the city of brotherly love, okay? There's another English word, philodanos, which is the lover of pleasure. And then we also get the word philosophy from it. Philosophy is a love for wisdom. So you can see these are things that are affectionate, okay? The problem with all three of these words is they're limited. They are very limited. Where eros is self-seeking, stergo is limited to just family, okay, or really super close friends. It's devotion, all right? Phileo is based on mutual satisfaction and can be disappointed if it isn't returned. All right? This is why those three do not fix the world. They will not solve anything. And the problem is we're trying to fix the world with limited versions of love. It's never okay to be selfish. Agreed, but yet you are. Come on, we all are. We all have things that we do for us. I mean, we see it on. Go ahead, just take care of yourself. There's a movement out there. You don't need somebody else. You just do what you want to do. I'm only going to love my family because the rest of the world's crazy and half my family's crazy too, but they're blood and I got to love them. Okay? I mean, I've got really good friends, man, and I love them because they really got my back when I need them to have it. What if they didn't? Could you still love them? Okay? Now, here's the thing. You go, well, but I'm just a human. I mean, that's all I can muster up. Last week, remember now I talked to you about this. I said, you're not just a human. You're a Christian. You're a human who has the King of Kings and Lord of Lords living on the inside of you. And he is the hope of glory. So you're not just, this is, the Bible tells us that when we got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts, which means this, I'm capable of loving more than just these three. I don't know, Pastor, that's really hard for me to even wrap my head around to think that I'm capable of loving more than one of those three. Yes, and here's the fourth version. The fourth word for love in the Greek is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E. Probably people have heard this before if you've ever been around church. Agape. This is love like God loves. This occurs. Now listen, I'm gonna read these to you because I want to get this right for you. I want you to hear it. Really listen to this because this moved me when I was doing my studying. This really moved me doing this study on the word agape. Agape occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an object or person. And that value causes the individual who's doing the noticing to behold the object or the person in great esteem, in awe, in admiration, in wonder, and sincere appreciation. It has such great respect that is awakened in the heart of the observer for the person, the heart of the observer of the person or object that they are beholding, that he or she is compelled to love the person or object. It's not a decision. Catch that. It's not a feeling. It is I can't help myself. I am compelled to love them. It's not infatuation. Come on. It's not emotion. It is something that moves you to action. Now, sometimes we respond out of emotion, but sometimes most of the time, things that we do right, come on now, y'all know what I'm talking about. We respond because we are compelled to do it. Like we know it's the right thing and I'm doing it no matter what. Okay? This is what agape is. Okay? In fact, that love is so strong, it is actually irresistible. That, not to the person being loved, to the person doing the loving. They can't help but love that thing or that person. Now, here's the part that moved me. This is how God loves us. You better catch what I'm saying today. This is how God loves us. Now, put God into this, okay? God saw an individual, you, and he recognized and understood and appreciated the value that you have. Come on, somebody, better catch this. It caused God to behold you in such great esteem, come on, in awe. I'll just talk to the back wall. In awe, God looks at you in awe, in admiration, in wonder, and sincere appreciation. He has such respect awakened in his heart for you. He was compelled to love you. It was irresistible to him. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved, that's what this love is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me put this into perspective for you. God looked upon you and stood in awe of you. Me? Yeah. God looked at you and stood in awe of you. Even though you were lost in sin, even though you have addictions, even though you have things in your life that you're ashamed of, even though you were lost in sin and sickness and disease, come on, even though you were walking away from him, doing your own thing, hating on the church and hating on him, he still stood in awe of you. God admired you. God wondered at you. He held you in such high appreciation, even though you were his enemy. And you need to catch this, people, because we're thinking, well, those people deserve what they're getting because they're evil. So did you. You should be a greasy spot in the universe right now, like a mosquito hitting the windshield at 80 miles an hour. That's what we should be right now. God held us in such high appreciation, and even though we were his enemy and held captive, God saw, watch this, his own image inside you. You can be as bad and as big a piece of garbage as you want to say you are. You could tell me all the horrible things that's gone on in your life. I used to worship the devil and be addicted to drugs and used to sleep with prostitutes. And I've had 6 divorces and I actually went to prison and I've done this and I've done that. And God still stood up and it was in awe of you. He saw his own image in you when you were at your worst. I was doing so much bad in my life. You still are in the image of God, and he is in awe of you. You were so precious to God, and he loved you so deeply that his heart was stirred to reach out and do something to save you. He couldn't help himself. God's love drove him to action for you. God loved you when you were still lost and had no ability to love God back. God simply loved mankind without any thought of expecting of receiving any love in return. God was moved to action with no guarantee anybody would say, okay, I'll take that. Come on. He was moved to action with no guarantees that anybody in the whole world would accept what he did. There was no guarantee. And yet he did it anyway. This is what the love of God, this is what we're talking about. Okay? Agape is a love that is loved so profoundly that it knows no limit. It knows no boundaries. And how, watch how Scripture ties in right here. And how far and how wide, come on, and how deep it will go to show that love to the one receiving. And Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that. Verse number 18. And Paul's praying this for people. He says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. If necessary, this love will even sacrifice itself for the sake of that object or that person. This is the highest form of love. It is a self-sacrificing love that moves the person to action. But here's the thing. Here's why it fixes the world. It has no strings attached. It isn't looking for what it can get, only for what it can give. Now, Brother Hagin used to say this. Now, if you don't know who Brother Hagin is, Brother Hagin is Kenneth E. Hagin. That's who I used to work for in Oklahoma. One of the most prolific authors and fathers of the faith, really. I mean, he really brought the faith message to where we kind of know it now. He used to say, if you have 2 Christians that are really practicing this kind of love, they'll never see the inside of a divorce court. Okay? This kind of love is not looking for what it can get, but only for what it can give. It is, and if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. It is the selfless promotion of someone else. It is the selfless promotion of someone else. It's awe of the person that is loved. And it is so deep that it compels the person to shower love upon the object or person regardless of the response. Now some people go, well, I don't like that. I don't like being smothered, and I don't like when they do that to me, and I don't like it, and I don't like it, and oh God, they're just so clingy, and That's you loving back selfishly. Now listen, you can also shower people with affection selfishly. Because a lot of times we'll shower with affection and then get mad if we don't get it in return. Come on. This is why I ask, why are we doing things when we go into Tangelo Park and hand out backpacks? Are we doing it because we expect people to show up at church here on Sunday? Are we doing it? Are we giving baskets to the needy because we expect to grow the church? And I've actually had people say that to me. Why do you keep doing that? The church hasn't grown one iota from doing that. Well, that's not really why I did it. Come on, we don't bless those in need because we're expecting to get something back out of it. Listen, if I want to grow the church, we're going to grow the church by what I laid out this, and we're going to promote the church and do advertising and things like that, like normal people promote things. But I don't have to love, you know, be in love with and have the love of God for a contract that I sign that's going to buy advertising. Come on, see, I don't have to love that. I have to love that. But people that are all around us, see, are supposed to love them that way. And if they never respond to anything that we do, come on, we still love them anyway, and we still keep dishing it out. We keep doing something for them. It is the selfless promotion of someone else. It's all of the one that is loved so deep, it's compelled to shower love upon them, regardless of the response. This is the kind of love that we are growing to show everyone in the world. Let me say this. Here's the challenge, Direction Church. We're called to love everybody like this. What about somebody that called me a horrible name? You're called to love them like this. Well, there ain't no way I can do that. I mean, I'm only human. You're selling yourself short. Now, let me say this. This is a process. This isn't going to happen tomorrow. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and just be able to just dish out all the free love and the right way and be okay when somebody says to you, stupid. This is going to be a process, but here's what we're trying to do together. Come on now. We're growing on a journey together. Come on, y'all see what I'm talking about? We're growing towards this. Come on, this is my goal. This is my goal. This is where I want to get to. I want to get to the point where I can show love to somebody and they just turn it on me and just go, forget you, Pastor, and it doesn't bother me. I got to admit, I ain't there yet. And I've been awful tempted to not do it anymore. I've been awful tempted to just seclude, build a big wall around my heart, and just be like, you can just fend for yourself then. Come on now. You all know what I'm talking about. You've been tempted to do it too. But listen to me. That is not what Christians are called to be or do. If we're called to change the world, then we have to put ourselves out there. Come on. We have to expose a part of our hearts in order to love that way. Okay? When you love with such pure love that you expect nothing back, it is impossible for you to feel hurt or let down by the response. If I do something just to bless somebody and I genuinely do not expect anything else in return, whatever they do is not going to hurt me. Well, how do I get to that point? I mean, come on, man, that's hard. Did they smile when you blessed them with it? No. Well, are you ready to give another one away? You ready to do something else? That's the question. Even if they didn't smile and they didn't say thank you, come on, they didn't even have good manners. I'm going to keep going. Come on. I'm going to give it to them some more. That's where we want to get to. You don't love the person for the purpose of getting something. This love that we are growing towards, showing that we shower them with love simply because we love them, that's where we're heading towards. It is not for our own needs. It is not for our own mutual satisfaction. This is the highest level of love, the God kind of love. Now, as we wrap this up, Pastor Brent, how can I start doing that? Well, you need to come back for part three, because we're going to talk about how you start growing towards that. But it starts today with a decision that I'm going to start doing that. If you'll decide to start doing that, then what we talk about in part three will actually apply to how you're doing that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you.